If you would remain standing for the reading of today's sermon text, Dave will be preaching from Romans 11, verses 1 through 10. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from first to last, from faith to faith. That is the gospel that Paul's been writing about in the book of Romans. He tells how the Gentile, having light, turned from God. And the Jew, having the law, came up short. Abraham, through faith, comes and follows Christ. Right? And the good news in chapter 8 is, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the good news. And that's where Paul goes. He moves and he comes. And he starts to tell about the good news of the gospel and the preacher that must go. But there's this problem. God made promises to his people. And they turned and they rejected him. And that's what Paul answers today. He asks a question. He asks a rhetorical question. Why didn't Israel believe? And really, did God reject them? And that's what he begins to answer. Let's read, if you would, chapter 11, verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people from whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But it is by grace. It is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And so we are here to listen today, to hear you speak. We thank you for speaking. Thank you for speaking through your word, O God, through the prophets, the apostles, through finally your son Jesus, the living word. Please, we ask, Holy Spirit, would you give us ears to hear today and eyes to see? We know that we desperately need you to give us eyes and ears, or we don't see and we don't hear what we ought. So please help us today. We know you've brought us here to listen. So speak and give us ears to hear it and work in our lives so that we would know you, love you more deeply, love your son Jesus as we ought and in deeper ways, we pray, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Long ago, the people of Israel were under attack by the king of Syria. Many of you may know this account back in the Old Testament of the Bible. It was interesting. The king of Assyria was attacking the Israelites on and off for quite a while, and the prophet Elisha was telling the secrets of the Syrian army, and so the Syrian king got really angry at this prophet Elijah because he was disturbing his advantages in war, and so he decided to kill Elisha, and so he brought all of his army, the army of Assyria, with chariots and horses to bear down on the city where Elisha lived. And so he did that during the night, surrounded the city. The next morning, Elisha's servant wakes up early in the morning, goes out to do his chores, and sees this vast army bearing down to kill his master, Elisha. And so he's scared, obviously. So what does he do? He goes in, wakes up the prophet Elisha, and he says, "Please, what shall we do? Help. I don't know what's going to happen, but the king of Assyria is bearing down. He wants to kill you and kill me." And some of you may remember what the prophet Elisha said to his servant. "Don't be afraid. There are more with us than with them." And then he prayed. You know what was interesting about his prayer? He prayed for his servant to have eyes to see the reality. Because he was seeing an army encamped against them, bearing down. And so Elisha prays this, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he can see the reality, because things aren't always the way they look." And the Lord opened his eyes, and behold, he saw horses and chariots of fire on the hills. One thing we learn from that story is things aren't always as they appear to us. We can be deceived by the optics, right? The things that we see. And we see that in our text today. The optics were bad for the people of Israel in Paul's day. And when I say optics, I'm just using that term. It's one that's used often today. Many of you have probably heard it. It refers to our perception of things. What are the optics? Politicians talk that way. People talk that way in slang terms. What are the optics? What's it look like? What's the perception that we have of it? And the optics for Israel, as I said, looked very bad for the descendants of Abraham. It looked as though God would reject his people. And that's why Paul asked this question in verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? And it wasn't a strange question considering what the Jews were doing in Paul's day. The descendants of Abraham had largely rejected this Messiah, Jesus. Christ had come into the world claiming to be the Son of God, and yet they largely, as a nation, rejected him. Matter of fact, the descendants of Abraham were the ones who convicted Jesus and beat him and put him to death. And God sent prophets again and again to his people, the descendants of Abraham, and they rejected prophet after prophet until they came to his very own son that he sent, and he rejected him as well. And so the question is asked, is God going to reject his people? Has he rejected them? Look, they're just turning away from him. The whole nation now has put the Son of God to death. We notice God tells us things aren't always as they seem. In spite of the optics, God tells us he's not rejected his people. We see that in verses 1 and 2. Notice again, Paul asks the question, has God rejected his people? By no means. He uses himself as an example. For I myself am an Israelite, descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, and I'm a follower of Christ. And notice what he says in verse 2 more clearly. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. God has not rejected his people. And he qualifies that statement. You notice that? He's not rejected his people whom he foreknew. To foreknow means to know someone ahead of time. And in this way, biblically, we know is to choose them, to love them, foreknow them. It's not just like God looking through the corridors of time to say, oh, they're going to believe someday, so he knows. No, he forechose to know them, knows them, chosen to save them. Those descendants of Abraham that God chose to save are the ones that he's not given up on. God's not rejected the physical descendants of Abraham. God's not rejected them all. So even though the optics look bad for the Jews, God tells us the optics were not as bad as we'd think. And that's really the main thing I want to notice and consider today in the text. With God, things aren't always as they appear. Optics can deceive us, and so we need to trust God's word rather than the optics. That's a really fundamental thing we do as God's people. It's called walking by faith. Sometimes optics can look very bad. Sometimes optics can look very good. They might not be as bad as they can seem, or it may not be as good as it seems. We need to trust God in spite of the optics. And that's an important word for us today to think about and consider as believers, because there are many times in our lives, I don't know about you, when things look bad. They look bad for the church, look bad in your lives. I mean, many times studies are done. Barna did a study a number of years ago about the church in the United States and the decline. The gospel is in decline here, and by all projections, it's not looked like it's going to turn around soon. And there are some that will go so far as to say the church is going to be extinct. The church better do something different, better change its way, because it's just going to go out of business, as if it's a business. Optics can look bad many times for Christ's church, and they have for many centuries, right? And it happens today. It's especially true in election year. You know, many politicians work on our fears and anxieties in this way, don't they? What's going to happen to the church? What's going to happen to our freedoms of the church and the speech? If X gets elected, then they're going to be taken away. Be careful of X or Y candidate. And they plan our fears for political advantage. There are optics that look bad, but we as Christians don't need to be frightened by the optics. Right? We're not driven by optics and what things look like. And there are really two instances here where the optics are deceptive that we see in our first 10 verses in chapter 11. First, the optics are bad, but God tells us they're not as bad as they appear. And secondly, we see that optics can be good, but they're not as good as they appear in these verses. First of all, notice optics can be bad, but they're not as bad as they appear to be. Notice we're told that optics are bad again in verse 1 for the people of Israel. Would God reject his people? Were they going to be cast off? And consider again why Paul raises this question. It's because of what was said immediately before these words in chapter 10 at the end. There's a problem with the people of Israel. The descendants of Abraham were largely rejecting Christ, the Messiah. And so Paul goes through this list of like, well, what was the problem? Did they not hear? And he answers, yeah, they heard. Of course they did. He used the prophet's quote. Well, maybe they didn't understand. No, they understood. It's clear. And he uses another quote from the Old Testament scriptures. And then he ends verse 21 in chapter 10, right before these verses, by saying another quote, God saying to his people, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. What do? They reject, reject, reject. They rejected my prophets again and again and again, and they finally rejected my son, so it seems obvious they're a stubborn, self-willed people, disobedient, rejecting God's prophets again and again, and even rejecting the greater prophet, his son, the Messiah, Jesus. God's servant Stephen preached it in Acts chapter 7. Many of you know that famous sermon that Stephen gave in chapter 7. He ended it by saying this, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised of heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so you do. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You received the law delivered by angels and did not keep it." Descendants of Abraham really deserve to be rejected by God. The optics are bad, but notice Paul says the prophet Elijah faced a similar situation with optics in the Old Testament. It's not the first time this has happened. And God gives hope to Elijah, and Paul's going to say he gives the same hope to us. But notice he pulls out this example of Elijah. It's the same situation, Paul says. Look at verse 3. End of verse 2, leading up to 3. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? And look at verse 3, what he says. This is Elijah's words. Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they're trying to kill me too. Elijah knew things looked bad for the people of Israel. They were rejecting the prophets. They were rejecting him. But notice God gives hope to the prophet Elijah, saying, don't trust the optics. They're not as bad as you'd think because of my grace. Notice what God says, verses 4 and 5. What does God reply to Elijah? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God's kept for himself a people, and it's a profound picture of God's grace, isn't it? Because notice God says, I kept for myself these people. I kept them. It wasn't like they were good people and I just picked out the good ones. I am the one who kept out 7,000 not bowing the knee to Baal. God kept some for himself, a certain number from perishing. And then Paul says, look at verse 5, the same thing is true in his day, Paul's day. So too, he says, at the present time, there's a remnant. There's a remnant chosen by grace. The optics look bad, but God's got a people, and God works sometimes contrary to the optics, the way it looks. Paul says there are some Jews that God has spared from the whole lot. And he really uses himself as an example of that at the end of verse 1 again, right? When he says, I myself am an Israelite, look at me. I'm a descendant of Abraham physically. They deserve to be cast off, but God, by his grace, saves a remnant. And notice Paul reminds them and us of what this word grace really means in verse 6. But if it is by grace that this remnant is saved and chosen, it's no longer in the basis of works. It's not because of what they've done, not because of what he saw they would do. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. The word would have no meaning. Grace, by its very definition, means anybody that God preserves and keeps and saves is because of him, not them. It's by grace. Anything in man's merit or their merit would take away the meaning of grace, the whole purpose. You'd have to use a different word. Notice this is precisely where God's grace works contrary to optics. From the optics, God should have rejected the Jews, because earlier on, Paul said, these descendants of Abraham were just like all of us. And what was that like? None was righteous, not one. All have turned aside. No one does good, not even one. But he keeps a remnant. Why? By his grace. It was God's grace to the descendants of Abraham, just as it was God's grace to the Gentiles. You don't get a pass for being just a descendant of Abraham physically. The acceptance comes because of God's grace, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. He's trying to tell, this is the gospel that, as David pointed out from chapter 1. It's a righteousness from God through faith for the Jew first, but also for the Gentile. All receive it only by grace. So God's grace gives hope when the optics are bad. God's grace tells us there's hope when optics say there is no hope. Think about that. That's the very message of the gospel. It announces that God gives blessing where the optics say we should receive curse. Isn't that amazing? And we know that Paul experienced that firsthand. I got to think that's why he is such a preacher of grace. Notice how much grace permeates his passage? And read his letters. Grace, 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 grace. Why? Well, because that's a message that Jesus Christ gave him, and he experienced viscerally. He knew it, and he felt that grace. Why? Because he himself was a stiff-necked Israelite, descendant of Abraham. Remember that? Remember Paul's background when he's saying this. I was a stiff-necked one. I was the one who heard that speech by Stephen that day, and I was outraged. And I willingly joined all the other stiff-necked Jews to kill him. And not only that, I went beyond it and started to breathe out threats and murder to everybody who was a follower of this Jesus. I tried to put them to death. I was the most stiff-necked of the stiff-necked. And what did God do? He broke in, stops me dead in my tracks on the road to Damascus, grabs me, the stiff-necked, hard-hearted person that deserved to be more stiff-necked and hard-hearted. God should have given me judgment for that and made me more and more hard. We're going to see that in a second. But Paul knew vividly, this is how God's grace works. It comes to people and grabs them out of their stiff-necked, hard-hearted ways. Grabs them and gives them blessing in place of curse. And that's not only Paul's story, it's your story if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It may look different in the details, but you're a person saved by grace. If you believe in Jesus Christ, it's surely because God grabbed you. And that's why we're humble and thankful people as followers of Christ, isn't it? We're humble because we see any other person in this world, no matter how stiff-necked or rebellious, and we say, that's me, left to myself, without God's intervening grace. All human beings are on a level playing field, God says to us. We're all level in that way. There's no one you look at and you can say, well, I would never be like that. God says, yeah, you won't be, but it's because of me. I grabbed you because I loved you. It gives a humility to us and a compassion. It should give us a compassion for lost people as God's people. And it also makes us thankful people, thankful as followers of Christ that God gave us such grace. And hopefully that's why you're in worship today. You're here because you're a thankful people, thankful for God's grace. You love Him. You want nothing more than to be reminded of His grace that saved you, because during the week, you know what? You're pulled off in all kinds of directions. Throughout the week, you're pulled and distracted in many ways and many things. You lose sight of what's real, old habits and tendencies and a sinful nature. So you come on this Lord's Day to hear again and remember the grace of God to you. God's done the opposite of the optics in your life. It looked like you should not, by any means in calculation, be a follower of Christ or know God or be His friend. You look at your life many times and the optics show that you failed Him, even as a believer. And so your optics say you don't deserve His love. Optics show during the week that you don't deserve His love. So you need to come again and again and be reminded and hear God's word throughout the week and then on the Lord's Day, a whole day dedicated to hearing of His grace to you. And that's what we desperately need, isn't it, as human beings? We need grace from God, because the world works pretty clearly according to optics. People in the world around you tend to give you what you deserve. If you aren't the prettiest girl, the successful athlete, you don't get the attention. You're not valuable. The world doesn't treat you with grace, but according to optics. If you annoy people, or you're foolish, use foolish words with people, or drive them away, you get what you deserve. They shun you, reject you. If you don't benefit them some way, or you're just too much of a painful person for somebody else, they don't want to be with you, you drive them away, and the world treats you pretty much according to optics. Rejected. The world lives pretty consistently to optics. Bad people are rejected. Mean people are hated. Annoying people are shunned. But isn't that the amazing thing about the gospel? God does the opposite. By God's grace, He actually brings in the bad people, the mean people, the annoying people, and gives them what they don't deserve. God doesn't work according to optics. God's grace runs counter to optics. And that's really good news for us. It's good news when you know you're not what you ought to be. It's good news when you know you fail and sin, fail the Lord all the time, even as a believer. God says, I didn't love you because of your success. I didn't love you because of your productivity at all. But that's not the only way these words help us as God's people. They're also helpful words for us to, when we're seeing the church, as I mentioned earlier, in a bad place in the country or the world. You know, there are many times when the church looks in a bad place and the optics look bad for the church in countries like the United States where there's decline, the church may die out, or in communist or Muslim countries where the government's actually actively trying to kill the church, to squash it, destroy it, and it looks a lot of times like they're winning. But God tells us here, this is really one of the most hopeful passages for me and Elijah, the quote, as a believer to know, no, Christ is always going to keep his church. There will be a remnant. May look different, may look ugly, but you know what? At the end of the day, he's in control and he can do whatever he pleases and he will keep a remnant. Isn't that good for us to know? The church isn't in our hands. I've thought that as a pastor. Good thing it's not in my hands, or we'd have run this into the ground long ago. Same thing in all believers in the history of the church. Know that. There's no way the church would still be here if it were a work of man. But it's not a work of man. It's a work of God. And so we get great encouragement here from Paul saying, no, don't worry about the optics. Don't worry about the naysayers. Don't worry about the statistics. Don't worry about the Barna polls. God will keep a remnant. He will have his people. Jesus said, I will build my church. That doesn't mean every little individual church is going to survive all the time forever. But he will have a people. And you'll always have people, believers, to be with somewhere, somehow. Praise God that he's got a hold of the church and it's not in our hands, it's in his. The optics can look bad, but God says, they're not as bad as they appear. You trust me. Secondly, sometimes the optics can look good, and he says, they may not be as good as you think they look. And we really see that in verses 7 to 10. Notice especially what Paul says in verse 7. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Notice what he's saying here, that the Israel, the descendants of Abraham, they didn't obtain what they were seeking. What were they seeking? Well, you look previous chapters 9 and 10. They were seeking a law that would lead to righteousness. The optics looked like they were seeking righteousness. Obeying the commands, going to the holy days, seeking to do what God said in his religious outworkings, outwardly obeying the commands and rituals, making sure you're tedious on the Sabbath. They surely hold that one on Jesus. In other words, the optics look pretty good, actually, of seeking righteousness, you'd think, with the descendants of Abraham. They had God's promises in the covenant. They had God's temple, tabernacle in the wilderness, God's special presence with them, Shekinah glory and the fire by day or fire by night and this great cloud by day that followed them everywhere, his presence with them. They were religious in many ways and the optics looked good. But when it came to Christ, everything showed for what it was. When God said, this is my son, listen to him at the baptism, they said no. They were religious, but it showed they weren't truly believing as Abraham believed. They were not children of faith of Abraham. And what did God do? Notice again, verses 7 and 8. So Israel failed to obtain what they were seeking, failed to obtain righteousness. But the elect obtained it. God gave it to those that he chose. And to those that he didn't choose, the non-elect Israelites, listen to verses 8 and 9. He pulls two quotes, one from Deuteronomy and Isaiah 29, 29, and then one from David in the Psalm 69. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. This is God's pronouncement of the judgment that comes on those who are hardened, left to themselves. And what happens is the person who's stiff-necked and hardened gets more stiff-necked and hardened. He gives them a spirit of stupor. What does it mean, stupor? Well, some of you may have heard that word. I remember it from the bowling alley when I was a kid, my parents' bowling alley. When a man was at the bar and he was in a drunken stupor, it means he was half conscious. He didn't know what was going on at all. He was completely out of it. He was there, but he wasn't there, nearly unconscious. And in the Old Testament prophet, it translates it's a deep sleep, this non-ability to even understand or recognize anything. And notice God put them in that state, the prophet says. God gave them this spirit. Why? Because they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and the result is God just let them go with it and gave them worse hard-heartedness so that they couldn't even hear and they weren't even conscious. They weren't paying attention, not interested, and so God made it worse. The hard-hearted, he increases the hard-heartedness. And we see that with Pharaoh, right? Remember in Exodus, Pharaoh was hard-hearted against the people of Israel. He would not let this people go. And what was the result? God hardened his heart even more. That's the judgment, the justice. This is God works with perfect justice, and that's a scary thing. If you're hard-hearted, he hardens your heart even more. If you're blind, he blinds you even more. So you can't not see. Your eyes cannot see. Their ears could not hear. They couldn't hear. They could come into a worship service. They could hear these readings from the scriptures, and none of it connected at all. And so here's the point. Just because the optics look good does not mean they're good. Things looked good in one sense for the people of Abraham, the descendants, outwardly, visibly, with the blessings of the covenant. But they were not good. And this is really a warning for all of us, really, to be careful how you hear as a believer in a church today. Be careful how you hear. Jesus said it like this in Luke chapter 8. Take care how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. That's a scary word. Jesus said, in other words, if you willfully don't listen, turn off your brain and turn off your mind to my word, what little you had is going to be taken away. What little hearing you had, what little eyesight you had is going to be gone. Now, I want to say that especially to you young people here, children of the church, teenagers. When you're young and your parents read you the word of God at home, be careful and listen. When they bring you to worship on a Sunday morning to hear God's word, listen to what God has to say and think about what it means and what it means for your life, what God is like and what he requires of you. And when you're in Sunday school, listen carefully. When you're at Rocktober next weekend, you youth, I know 21 of you are going next weekend, listen and be careful how you listen. In all these places, you have to be careful how you listen and pay attention, because God's giving a warning here. If you refuse to listen, he will take away what little hearing you had. Now, don't get me wrong, children. He's not saying he's going to make you deaf, like you physically can't hear. But you're going to hear but not understand the words or even think about them or care about them. And if you do that too much when you're young, it'll get worse and worse. So by the time you're 20 or 30, you won't even hear at all. It's God's fair and just judgment to us. As many of you know, it's exactly, again, what God did to Pharaoh, and we see it. Hardened heart brought more hardness. So what did God do? He worked against the optics to save. We're all in that dangerous spot of not listening, aren't we? I mean, we all have been in situations where we hear God's word, but we don't really hear it. Have you ever sat down in the morning to read your Bible, read a whole chapter, and like, I have no clue what I just read? My mind was completely somewhere else. We've all had that experience, right? We've come into a worship service, same thing. You've got a lot of things in your mind. Something just happened. You had a fight in a van with the kids before coming here. Your mind's distracted. You're not listening. We're prone to that. Stubbornness, but also just because of the way we are as human beings. And what does God do by his grace? He will even save stubborn people and non-hearing people by grace. God didn't send his son to save the compliant and obedient and listening. And Paul would be the first one to say that, because he was that way. Hard-hearted, disobedient. I'm even a hard-hearted, disobedient person, Paul says. I was first in line, a living example of this. And so are you and I, left to ourselves. God tells us we're stubborn, hard-hearted people. But God also tells us in the gospel that's who he came to save, and he saves by grace. That's why you're a follower of Christ, because of his grace. And think about this. God chose to use bad optics even to save us by grace. The cross was bad optics. You think about it, wasn't it? Christ came into the world, God sent his son to save, and it was bad optics because it looked like a shameful, painful death on a cross, that he was under God's curse. That was a stumbling block for many Jews, right? How can he be the Messiah and be under God's curse? It doesn't make sense. They knew in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, this is how criminals die. This is what it looks like for a man under God's curse is hung on a tree. That can't be the Messiah. The optics just, and you can imagine the first preacher's like, okay, I know the optics look bad, but you've got to understand that was God's plan. To actually, it looks bad, but it was actually his victory. You realize he actually defeated the devil in your sins at the cross when he died? And it looked bad to all the people around him, all the Jews. What were they yelling when Christ was on the cross? If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Come down off the cross. You know, give us some optics that look really like you're the Messiah. Terrible things. And they shouted out, he saved himself, or he saved others. He can't even save himself. What kind of a savior is this? The optics look terrible. It's almost like the way God flips things around to save in this very opposite way that we would expect. God does it because that's what the gospel does. It saves the opposite you expect. It saves sinners. And it shows it's by grace because God's the only one who could save this person. And actually, your sin shows all the more you're a trophy of God's grace. Don't be afraid to have your sins exposed or pointed out. As painful as that is for us as believers, it's probably not always a bad experience, because what it does is it brings us down a notch to say, yeah, I guess that's what shows God's grace even more, isn't it? Yeah, I don't deserve it. But wow, is he a great Savior, isn't he? He could save a wretch like me. We just sang that. Amazing grace. It's amazing that he could save a wretch like me. So don't be thrown off by the optics. God saves my bad optics. And that's what I encourage you to remember when you come to the table today. Bad optics. But God works amazing things through bad optics, taking away your sin and mine. You come to this table, it's a reminder to you that Christ really did remove your sins as far away as the east is from the west. Remove them from you and accepts you and loves you in the beloved. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this gospel of grace. Thank you for telling us again of your amazing grace, and we ask that you would press it on our hearts, even at this table today, that we would see, even through bad optics, you saved by grace. And Lord, strengthen us with your grace today. Help us to look to you and your word and promises rather than the things we see in front of us so often that look bad. Lead us. Help us to bask in your grace today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.